Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're just going to jump right into it as we look at the scriptures today and looking at our next session in our study of the parables of Jesus as we look at how the kingdom is available for all. We looked when we left off last session at how the kingdom God prophesied was going to be inhabited, if you will, by Jew, Gentile, all nations. And we're going to look in a little bit more detail about that today with some of the parables we're going to be looking at and how the kingdom is available for everyone. But we're also going to look at the fact that there was a nation and is still a nation that's big in God's plan that he actually gave some privileges when it came to the kingdom. And we're going to look into all that today. So, like I said, Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read to you our passage for this afternoon. We'll pray and we're going to just jump right into it. Luke 14, starting in verse 15. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You can fill in the blank from there, however you want. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look at what you have for us this afternoon, starting with this parable and looking at others that are all going to be saying similar things, we pray again, as always, that you would help us to understand these truths, that we would come to know you more, that we would worship you more, that we would trust you more. Lord, I know that for many of us that are here in this room and possibly those that are watching now online, Lord, there's a strong chance that many of us already know we're in the kingdom. But we need to know these truths so that we too could have the same heart for those around us that the king has. And so, Father, may we not fall into some of the pitfalls or the traps that the nation of Israel did, as we're going to talk about today. And so, Lord, we're not here for information. We're here for illumination. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you see in verse 15, it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he then said something. We're going to get to what he said in just a second. But the only way we're going to understand what Jesus' point was and what the meaning of the parable is to understand context. You got to look at the context. So in order to get the context, go back to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Look closely. One Sabbath, when Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So Jesus is, look where he's at. He's been invited to eat at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. One of those people, that group of people that weren't too sure, or many of them already made up their mind, they didn't like him. But he was being invited. Now, we don't know if this guy's a seeker, just like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know. But he was invited, and he had all of his friends there. Well, verse 7, now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, and when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who he humbles himself will be exalted. We're going to come back to that. Keep reading. Verse 12, he then said also to the man who had invited him, the ruler of the Pharisees, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, this is what has set the stage for where we're going to be diving in. So let's kind of think it through here. Let's meditate on it for a minute. Jesus has been invited by the ruler of the Pharisees, and he sees a man there who's crippled, and he wants to heal him. But he also uses this as a teaching opportunity, and he asks the guys, by the way, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they all don't want to answer. So he heals him, and then he moves on. Doesn't deal with it. But then he makes a statement to all the people that had come. He says, I watched you all fight for the best seat. Don't do that. You should have the attitude of humility in which you just take the lowest seat, and if you get asked to move up, great. If you are asked to move down, you'll be embarrassed. And then he goes on and he says, oh, and by the way, guy that invited me, I noticed your crowd. You invited all your rich friends. Don't invite people that can repay you. Invite people that can't. Now, there's something going on here throughout all of this. By the way, thinking about Jesus telling them, don't invite the people that can repay you. I remember when Becky and I were in seminary, in our first year of marriage, we were living on the seminary campus in a trailer park in the back of the New Orleans Seminary campus. We were living in a trailer park that was 12 feet wide, 62 feet long. And every day when we would come in and out of the campus, we would drive by the president's house. The president's house was on by the entrance, by the big fancy gates, and it was brick and two-story, and it was nice. And I always said to Becky, one day we need to just invite the president and his wife over to our trailer for hot dogs. Now, I have to be honest, my intentions were not honorable. My thinking was, if we invite them over and they come to our house for hot dogs, they will invite us to their house for steak. I would have gotten my reward. But Jesus is showing them, you all aren't concerned with others. Keep that in mind. You're not concerned about the ones who are in need. Once you, if you have a kid falls into a well or a donkey falls into a ditch, aren't you concerned about them? You're all more concerned about your own prestige and your own position and you're jockeying for it. And you're also just more interested in how you are viewed and what people can do for you. And so Jesus has just been talking about these things. And a man speaks up because Jesus just said, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And when one of those reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus says, and then I'm going to lay it out for you scripturally. What Jesus says next in front of all these people to this guy that has just yelled out, he pretty much says, don't assume you're in. Blessed is everyone who eats in the kingdom. You know what? It don't matter. Once we all get into the kingdom, it's all going to be evened out. That's what the guy's yelling. You're talking about different positions. Blessed is everyone who gets it. You ever heard it run into a Christian that just says, I'll just be happy to be there? Blessed is everyone that just gets into the kingdom. And Jesus, as you're going to see, says to him in a parable, don't assume you're in the kingdom. See, the Jews had a problem. They had a couple of problems. But one of them was when it came to the kingdom, they thought they were the only ones going in the kingdom. They really did. They thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, they're automatically grandfathered in. Because God had made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants, and we're descendants of Abraham, and because we're descendants of Abraham, we're going to be all right. And they actually looked down on anybody else. If you've done any study, you may not know this, but the Jews, if you were to ask a devout Jew back in that day, why did God make all the other nations then? If you guys are the only ones, well, we're his chosen people. If you're the only ones, why did he make all those other nations? And they would answer one of two ways. Well, somebody's got to go to hell. Seriously, that was their mindset. The Bible talks about how there's a place of punishment, so he's got to make somebody to go there. And also, we need servants. Seriously. That's why when they came back from Babylon after their captivity, there were those Jews who had intermarried with the Babylonians. And when they came back, they had produced offspring, which was part Babylonian, part Jew. And they wouldn't let them live in Jerusalem, in that area of Judea. They had to live in Samaria, and they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans because in their minds, they were half-breeds. Now, go to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist even started to lay the foundation for the fact that the Jews, if you think you're okay because you're a descendant of Abraham, you're offline. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Keep in mind, he's speaking mainly to Jews. And he's saying, don't think you're in because you're a descendant of Abraham. There's going to be a judgment and some of you are going to go to hell. You just can't assume you're in. Now, what I want you to understand is the fact that they not only thought they were the only ones that were going into the kingdom, they also had a total misunderstanding when it came to the kingdom because they thought the kingdom was going to happen right there and then. They're expecting it to come on the earth at that moment. There's lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about the kingdom going to be on the earth and where the boundaries are all going to be and how the Messiah is going to rule and reign. And they loved those prophecies. They ignored the ones they didn't like that talked about the suffering servant and how the Messiah had to come and die. And they ignored those passages because it didn't match with their theology. And I think we all have a tendency to try to do that, don't we? We kind of, y'all, I'm sure there's not a person here that hasn't been to the buffet yet. Did you eat everything? No. You looked at what you wanted and what you didn't want, and you just took what you liked and left off. We have a tendency to come to the scriptures that way too. We'll take what we like and we'll leave what we don't. Well, guess what? You're going to be held accountable for all of it. Go to Luke chapter 17. Look at verses 20 through 30. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they'll say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. By the way, when Jesus said that to Peter, what was Peter's response? No way, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen. That's not how my theology works. And the Lord had to say to Peter, Satan's talking through you right now. Your theology isn't lined up with the Word of God. Folks, we all have probably even built some of our own theologies when it comes to the end times. And that's one of the things that I, as a pastor, have had to wrestle with. And when I first started preaching, I was trained to teach all the different eschatological views. The post-trib view and the pre-trib view and the mid-trib view and the amillennial view. And as a pastor, when I began teaching on this at churches, I would teach all the different views. And here's why they say this and here's why they say that. And you know what? A couple of things happened. One, everybody walked out of there totally confused and didn't know which way was up and which way was down. Now, was that mid? Was that post? Was that? And then God got a hold of me as well. He asked me this question one time. He said, would you ever teach Jehovah's Witness doctrine? Well, of course not, Lord. I would never teach that. I don't believe it's biblical. And then he said, then why are you teaching other views that aren't biblical? I'm going to look you straight in the eye right now and stand before God for this statement. After 40 years of study of the Word of God and preaching, I've been studying longer than, but preaching for 40 years, I have come to the firm conclusion from years of study, even written a book on it, that the only view of the end times that works with the whole of Scripture, not taking a piece here and a piece there that I like and leaving others off, the only view that works with the whole of Scripture is the pre-trib, pre-mill view. The fact that there's going to be a church age and is, and then at the end of the church age, the church will be raptured, and then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period. At the end of that period will be a thousand-year literal reign of Christ on the earth, physical, literal, millennial kingdom, and then after that, the eternal state that we call the new heaven and the new earth. And that's the only one that meets with all the other, with all the scriptures. Now, because of that, I don't even teach the other views anymore. That's the only one I'm going to teach. But the Jews thought that Jesus... Well, not him. They just thought the Messiah was coming to set up the kingdom. They actually, if he's claiming to be the Messiah, they want to know, when's the kingdom going to be then? I think that's also part of why Judas left. Judas at one point believed, not enough to be saved. The Lord knows the difference. And you say, what do you mean? What do you mean he believed but not enough to be saved? We're going to detour from this for a second, and we're going to chase a rabbit. Now, I've told people for years, and I was taught when I was in seminary as a preacher, if you're going to chase a rabbit, make sure you catch it. And make sure if you catch it, it tastes good. If you can't catch it, don't chase it. And if you do catch it, make sure it tastes good. Well, that's what we're going to do. Go to John chapter 2. But I want you, if you're using your iPad or your phone or your Bible, I want you to listen closely. John chapter 2. Look at verse 23, but do not read verse 24. If you can even set your screen where you cannot see verse 24, that'll even help you, because otherwise you're going to want to look at the verse because I just said don't. That's how the flesh works. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was till the law said don't covet. Then I all of a sudden coveted. Don't look at verse 24. Look at verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Stop. Were they saved? They saw the signs. They believed in his name. Doesn't the Bible say whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Whoever believes in the name of the Lord, they believed in his name. Were they saved? The honest answer is we don't know until we read the next verses. As of verse 23, the honest answer is we don't know. By the way, do the demons believe? Are they going?
No.
So belief is not enough. Look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Did you catch that? They believed in him. They might even have followed for a while. But in John 6, we see that when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me, a bunch of his disciples stopped following. Judas was a believer, but he wasn't saved. And if you watch Judas's life, I kind of think the scriptures kind of hint at, he was kind of more interested in the kingdom now theology. And he thought Jesus was going to be this ruling, coming king. And Judas was also more interested in money. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that he was the treasurer and he was stealing from the treasury. And as they get closer and closer to the end of Jesus' time on the earth, it's becoming more and more evident, this guy's not coming to set up the kingdom now. He's talking about death and crucifixion, and I didn't sign up for that. And he went away. That's why, if you go look at John chapter 8, somewhere in the middle of John chapter 8, where Jesus is teaching, and he says this, I think it's around verse 30-something, he says this to the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Just because you say you believe doesn't mean you have salvation. But for those of us who have taken that step of faith, the Lord knows our hearts. If we put all of our eggs in one basket, if we have said, look, I don't even fully understand it, but Jesus is the only way that I'll be right before God, and we not only believe, I'm trusting in him alone, and he knows your heart. The Bible says he does something awesome. And he seals you with the Holy Spirit. He gives you his Holy Spirit sealing you. That's why 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John can say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord, that you may know that you have eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says it this way, his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're his children. And so, folks, for those of us who have come to know Christ and trusted him, if he sealed you with his spirit, you're not sitting there wondering if you're saved. You know you're his. He's confirmed it in your heart. But there were a lot of Jews who thought that the kingdom was only for them, and they also thought that it was going to happen right then. Keep reading here in Luke chapter 17. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, listen closely. So, the Bible's real clear. Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom's already here. Oh, it's still coming, but it's in the midst of you right now, and you're oblivious to it. But then he makes a statement. He says to his disciples, those that were following him, doesn't mean that they're all believers, but to the ones that were following him at that time, he says, you're going to be looking for the day of the Son of God, and you're not going to be able to see it. You're going to long for it. And then he goes into this great detail, clearly describing the end of the tribulation period. If you go back and compare what Jesus says here in Luke 17 with Matthew 24, when he's asked about the sign of his coming and the end of the age, and he goes into great detail. Listen to me, church. If you're in the church, Jesus was not speaking to the church in Matthew 24. There's so many textual evidences of it. First of all, he starts laying out the tribulation period, talks about how there's going to be false Christ, the Antichrist, the white horse, wars, rumors of war, the red horse, famines, plagues, earthquakes. And then he talks about how the Antichrist is going to step into the wing of the temple, the abomination of desolation, declaring himself to be God, which we know from the scriptures show that's going to happen at the midpoint. And then he says, when you see that, pray that your flight doesn't happen. You better get out of Jerusalem. You better get out of Judea. Pray that your flight doesn't happen on a Sabbath. Would he be talking to the church if he says, pray that your flight doesn't happen on a Sabbath? No, we're not under Sabbath regulations. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, don't let anybody judge you on whether or not you keep a new moon or a Sabbath day. Those are a shadow of the things to come. The reality has been found in Christ. He then said to them, pray that your flight doesn't happen in winter. Pray that when this day comes and you got to get out of here, pray that it doesn't happen in the wintertime. By the way, if he was talking to the church, it's winter somewhere. Was Jesus wanting the church to pray against each other pray against the Christians on the other side of the globe? Kind of like we do when a hurricane's coming? In Brevard, we say, Lord, send it to Jacksonville. You know? Sorry, Jerry, we just do. Yeah, but keep this in mind, as you're going to see from the scriptures that we're going to look at today in the parables that Jesus is laying out, God's offer of the kingdom was always available to all, but the Jews were given special invites. They were given special invites, but they rejected it. And because of that, the nation of Israel, for now, is on hold. There's still Jews who are being saved here and there, but as a whole, who is being invited right now, especially? The Gentiles. But there's going to come a time when the church age comes to an end, and he's going to finish all of his promises for Israel. And in those days, all these things that Jesus is talking about are going to take place. Now keep this in mind. What does he say? Right after God took Lot out, the judgment came. Right after God removed Noah and his family above it, the judgment came. Oh, and Noah and his family then came back down to the reworked earth to inhabit the next, just like we're going to in the millennial kingdom. So with all this said, let's take a look at John chapter 1. Actually, no, let's go back to Luke 14 first. Let's go back to Luke 14, because I want you to see what Jesus is saying here, and I'll explain it with John 1 and some other passages. All right? One of those reclined, verse 15, at the table with him, heard these things. He said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. First one said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And the other said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus tells him a story, and he's illustrating the fact that there were those who were invited, but they came up with all these different excuses as to why they didn't want to come. And he then went out and invited all the people that the Jews thought were lesser. Why is he doing that? Well, the Bible tells us because he's going to use people like us getting saved to make Israel jealous. But before we go to John 1, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is to who first? The Jew. Now, this isn't saying that they were the first ones offered it, because the nation of Israel didn't even begin until the time of Abraham. There are thousands of people and tens and hundreds of thousands of people before that. And by the way, would you think Enoch is in heaven? Oh, the Bible's real clear that Enoch's in heaven. He walked with God and God took him and kept right on talking with him, and they're in each other's presence now. Enoch wasn't a Jew. He was even before there was a nation of Israel. God's offer has always been for everyone, but for God's reasons, he chose a person and made a nation out of them and revealed himself specifically to them so that they would be his light, they would be his witnesses. I think we read yesterday, he made them in Exodus 19, 1 through 6, a kingdom of priests. They were to be his witnesses to the world about who he was. He gave them a lot more. The covenants, the Shekinah glory, all the stuff, the law. They were given so much more information so that they would be a light. They didn't do so good because they thought the kingdom was only for them. And they didn't understand the fullness of what the kingdom meant and how to get into it by faith alone. Go to John chapter 1. I mean it this time. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people, who are his own people? The Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he came to his own people, and his own people didn't believe. But all who do get to become the children of God. Now, I'm going to take you back. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, we're just going to look at one verse. If you've never read Deuteronomy 32, you got to go back on your own and sit down and read it slowly. Make some notes. Let the Spirit of God kind of show you some cool stuff. Because in Deuteronomy 32, right before the nation of Israel goes into the promised land finally, after 40 years of wandering, God lays out for them their whole history, how they've acted toward him and what he's done. And then he even goes into what they're going to do in the future and what he's going to do. And listen to chapter 32, verse 21. They, talking about the nation of Israel, have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God says, they went after other gods that aren't even gods to make me jealous, and they made me jealous. I'm going to make them jealous by taking a people they don't consider a people and make them jealous. And that's what he's doing right now. You don't believe me? Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump to verse 25. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people, that's the Jews, by no means? For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what's God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant of Jews chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So is God done with the nation of Israel?
No.
Has the church replaced Israel?
No.
Go to chapter 11, verse 25. By the way, thank you for answering those correctly. Otherwise, I'd have to go totally off my parables teaching and fix that. Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in all this way, all Israel will be saved. That's all the Israel that survives the tribulation period, by the way. Partial hardening has come on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is over. And when this church age has come to an end, he's going to finish all of his promises for Israel. And at the end of the tribulation, that's why in Matthew 24, Jesus tells the Jews, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The book of Jeremiah tells us that when that day comes, there won't need to be a preacher in Israel, because every Jew will know the Lord, from the highest to the least. But look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles in as much that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Paul had a heart for the Jews. He wanted the Jews to be so saved that he in Romans 9 said that if he could go to hell and it would cause all Israel to be saved, he'd do it. That's how much he wanted his people to come to know Jesus. Yet, at the same time, he knew that God had called him to preach to the Gentiles, and at the same time, he then said that I'm going to save so many Gentiles if I can, or be used by God to save so many Gentiles, that I can have some Jews get jealous so the Jews can get saved that way. But folks, he is right now, and this you got to listen closely because it's leading into where we're going next. He is right now using us to show his grace and his mercy and how salvation is not by works, but by faith alone. The sad thing is, the church hasn't done a real good job either, have we? Many of you grew up in the era of church where women couldn't wear pants, and men had to wear a tie. You couldn't sing certain types of songs, and if your band had drum sets, there was sin in your church. And we were all taught that Sunday was the Sabbath. And I remember growing up and we weren't allowed to play until the afternoon on Sunday. And only games like Monopoly or whatever that were quiet. I remember one time, actually, I bagged groceries at a grocery store for 3 years while I was in high school. And I actually had to work on a Sunday one time. And as I was bagging groceries, a lady came through the line and saw me. And she recognized that my dad was the pastor in the nearby town. And she said, "What are you doing working on Sunday, the Sabbath?" And so I started taking her groceries out of her bag. I said, "I shouldn't be doing this." She goes, no, bag mine. Folks, the Jews don't need to see more rules. They've had the rules. The rules don't work. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 33. Hear then another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and it leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get its fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Here Jesus tells another parable, very similar type story, but the point's the same. You were given an opportunity, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and it's going to be given to somebody else now. Now think about this. They knew he was talking about them, but they didn't repent. What was their attitude? "We'll still kill him." Now, by the way, have you ever thought about David when he sinned with Bathsheba? And how David, he didn't even realize what he had done. The kid's almost a year old now, and Nathan the prophet comes from God and says, let me tell you a story. And he tells this parable, if you will, about a man who had a whole bunch of sheep, but he took his neighbor's only sheep and killed it. What was David's reaction? Well, the person who did that should be put to death. He wasn't even pricked in his conscience. He had gotten so hard-hearted that he didn't even realize the story was about him. But when he realized it was, by the way, when Nathan said, you're the man. You ever hear people yell that at a golf game or something? You're the man. I always go, that's not a good thing. Trace it all the way back. But David, when he realized it was talking about him, humbled himself, didn't eat, didn't sleep, didn't bathe until he got right with God. The Pharisees knew they were talking about him, and they kept on doing what they were doing. Folks, listen to me. If the Spirit of God speaks to you at all during this time or ever, not just here, don't get good at tuning him out. As you're going to see in just a bit, your window opportunity will close. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Another parable along the same line, but at the same time, Jesus adds another layer to this. I want you to hear, he's telling them that it's not tied to how long or how hard you've worked. Matthew chapter 20, For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said, you go into the vineyard too. Whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went, and going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And now about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said, because nobody's hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. By the way, when our family moved to Florida from New Hampshire in 1984, I was 19 years old and I needed to work. And I couldn't find a job right away because I was hoping to go back to college up in New Hampshire. And so people wouldn't hire me because I was going to be leaving in a couple of weeks to go back to school. And I actually ended up as a day laborer. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I don't recommend it. The crowd of people that are showing up in the day labor, because you get paid, you work a day and you get paid a day. And most of those guys were just working to get their money so they, because you could cash the check right across the street at the bar. But I know what it's like to be one of those guys waiting and hoping you get a call and that someone will hire you to work for that day. And Jesus tells the story about all these guys. And the first group, he comes in the first thing in the morning and says, look, if you'll work for me, I'll pay you a denarius. They're like, fair deal. But then he pays the guys who only worked an hour the same. And the others were angry. Now, before you get too judgmental, let me say something to you. I travel around. I speak in lots of churches. Becky and I started thinking as we were driving back from Virginia, trying to even think about how many churches I've preached in my lifetime around the country and the world. And we had to stop because there's so many we couldn't remember. And I don't have a good memory anyway, so why are we wasting our time? But one of the saddest things that I have experienced as I go from church to church is to come into, I usually go to help older churches that are dying a little bit and struggling. And one of the first thing I always deal with when I get there and start to meet the people is the older folks who will come and tell me about all that they have done and how their families are charter members. And I actually had a lady, this is at a church in Australia, who had a picture of her in her first Sunday school class in her purse. And I have been in this church since right there. And they think God owes them something. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Let me show you something you might not have fully understood. Matthew 27. Look at verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So all the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Look at verse 44. "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." How many robbers made fun of Jesus? They both did. They both mocked him. Go to Luke 23. Starting verse 39. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save us. Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" I bet some of you all these years have thought there was a good thief and a bad thief. They both were bad thieves. They both made fun of him. But during those hours on the cross, one of them changed his mind. And he all of a sudden said, "You know what? I don't think this guy's done anything wrong. Jesus, I also believe you're who you say you are. When you go into your kingdom, would you remember me?" How about that as a humble? "Would you remember me?" Jesus said, "That's all I'm looking for." That type of faith. He knew his heart and he entrusted himself to him and promised him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Let me say something to you, Christians. If you think you're going to get special treatment in heaven, or that you're even getting into heaven because you've worked harder than others and you have been on more committees and you have done more, and you look at the others around you who aren't working as hard as you, and you think you're better than them, you start moving into Pharisee territory. And Jesus may have to say to you, "Don't assume you're in." Folks, there's only one reason why Jim Johnson is going to heaven. Because Jesus lived the sinless life, not Jim. And he offered his salvation to me. And I received it by faith as an 8-year-old boy. And I have been growing in my knowledge of him. But I can tell you, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, that's because you have... No, it has nothing to do with anything I've done. It has everything to do with what he's done. He's the king, remember? He gets to do whatever he wants. And if he saves you, and you serve him for 50, 60, 70 years on this earth, and he saves someone else in their last hour, he gets the right to do that. But in our last parable for today, do not presume that he'll save you in the last hour. Go to Luke 13. Look at verses 6 through 9. And he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should I use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Again, don't try to turn this into an allegory. It's just a story. But what's the point of the story? The master came expecting evidence of the fact that it was what it was supposed to be, and it had given none. And the master said, cut it down. It's had opportunity. But there was one who pleaded and said, give it another year. Listen to me. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5 says, do not presume upon the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. His mercy and his kindness to you has been so that he bring you to repentance. The Bible's very, very clear that we're all guilty. There's no one righteous, not even one. All of us are deserving God's judgment. And he could have put us to death whenever he chose. But if he's been merciful to you, giving you an opportunity to fully surrender to him, don't assume you've got plenty of time. Let's just hypothetically, for the fun of it, assume that God will save everybody, even though the Bible doesn't say this, so stick with me. But let's just hypothetically assume that God will save everybody right up until their last breath. Let's just say the Bible said that God will save everybody up until their last breath, okay? If you had a chance to be saved right up until your last breath. By the way, how many of you know when that's going to be? I don't want to scare you or nothing. But if you take too big of a bite tonight in the dining hall, do you ever think about how close to eternity in the wrong place all the lost people are right now? We're all one breath away. And the Bible's very clear that we're not to presume, but we're to respond when he gives us the opportunity. Let's close with Isaiah 55. Go to Isaiah 55. Look at verses 1 through 3 and then 6 through 11. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, God says. Jump to verse 6. Seek the Lord. What's that next part? While he may be found. Don't miss that. Who shut the door of the ark? God did. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Does that mean that if his word's going out and it's going to accomplish its purpose, that everybody that hears it's going to be saved? No. His purpose is that you would hear. He wants, as you're going to see in our next session tomorrow morning, God wants everyone to be saved. And I'm going to lay this all out for you scripturally. I'm going to show you God's heart from the parables, God's heart for the lost, God's heart for the world. And I pray that you would not only come to get information, but that you would allow God to give you that same heart for the world. But he also knows that there's going to be many who reject it. And his word will have accomplished its purpose as well on the day of judgment, when he says, you did hear, you did hear, you did hear. Now as we wrap up, I've been saying that from the beginning, Jesus said to that man, blessed is anybody that just gets into the kingdom. And Jesus pretty much says to him, don't assume you're in. But Jim, you keep saying that you know you're in. How can you know you're going to heaven? Oh, I got a good answer for you. But I have to ask you a question before I answer it. How many people here, show of hands, have ever had chocolate ice cream? All right. Put them back up. I want to look a couple more. All right, Barbara. You've had chocolate ice cream.
I have.
Tell me what it tastes like.
It's rich. It's creamy.
There's a lot of things that are rich and creamy.
Sweet.
There's a lot of things that are sweet. You can't tell me, can you?
Yeah.
All right, never mind. Betty, have you had chocolate ice cream? Tell me what it tastes like. She already tried that. It doesn't work.
Chocolate.
That really helps. I bet you there's a bunch of you sitting there going, I hope he doesn't ask me because I can't do it. Well, good. Because the only way you could ever get me to understand what chocolate ice cream tastes like is to say, here's the spoon. Try it for yourself. Once I try it, and by the way, I've already been to the ice cream bar a couple of times, and I always get chocolate. I know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. I can't tell you either. But here's the only way I can get you to understand how what knowing you're saved feels like is to say his name is Jesus. Here's the spoon. Taste and see. And when you do, he gives you his spirit. And he comes to live within you, and you begin to understand things that you didn't understand before. He opens your eyes to the scriptures. You don't fully understand them all at once, but little by little, folks, listen to you. I went through a period. I was saved at 8 years old. I grew in my relationship with the Lord, got called to ministry, became a youth pastor at a couple of churches. Then I was associate pastor at a big church in New Orleans. And one day, some rascal preacher came in, preached a whole set of sermons, making everybody check and question their salvation. He had some of our best people going forward to get rebaptized. And he was working on me too, unfortunately. And there I was, associate pastor in seminary, and I was getting torn up. I went into the senior pastor's office after the second night of the revival, and the senior pastor literally wanted to kill the evangelist. He was mad. He goes, he's got some of our best Christians getting saved again when they're already saved. I said, well, I got to be honest with you. He's got me thinking too. He said, Jim, let me ask you a question. He said, have you ever gone to visit someone in the hospital that has cancer? I go, yeah, you make me do it. It's part of my job. He goes, let's just imagine you go into someone's room and you say, how did you first recognize the cancer? And they say, well, it started with a headache. Then you go down the door and a couple of doors, and you go visit someone else who's got cancer, and you say, how did you first recognize you had cancer? And they say, well, it started with a headache. He goes, you hear that story enough, you're going to start, the next time you have a headache, what are you going to think? He said, this guy's not been using the word of God. He's been telling story after story after story about this deacon who got saved and this preacher who got saved and all this stuff. He goes, the word of God is clear. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether or not Jesus is in you. To examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Is Jesus in you? Folks, if he's come in, he ain't leaving. And by God's word, after a long time of wrestling with that, all of a sudden one day I was painting a house and was listening to Charles Stanley preach, and he was talking about evidences of the Spirit within us. And one of them being the fact that the scriptures, they open up to you. And he goes, that's impossible for someone that doesn't have the Spirit. And God, all of a sudden, his Spirit just made so clear to me that I was his. And he said, put the helmet of salvation on and cinch it on tight. Don't let Satan mess with you then anymore. I'd have no desire to be one of those rascal preachers that makes everybody question your salvation. That's what Satan does. But listen to me. There's a big difference between wondering if you're saved and knowing you're lost. Do you understand the difference? If the Spirit of God is speaking to you in that way, don't put him off. Don't put him off. And as you're going to find out tomorrow morning, he really, 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 really wants you to respond. And he's going to keep pursuing because he loves you. Folks, thank God, if we're in the kingdom, it ain't because we earned it. It's because of Jesus. I love you. We'll see you all tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Thanks for coming.